Well, if our joy in the Lord depended on the sun shining, we would really have our ups and downs, wouldn't we? But I was just thinking how we can bask in the light of the sun, S-O-N, all the time, can't we? An eternal life, and a light that as our faith, we can just enjoy it and be blessed, and we trust that just as we had such a delicious and delightful meal this evening, we can have some spiritual food from the Word together now. So let's open our Bibles again to Joshua. And I think we'll take time to notice the last part of chapter 1 before we go on to look at chapter 2. We noticed as we closed last night that immediately after the Lord spoke to Joshua, there was no argument, there was no doubt, no question, but Joshua immediately commands the officers, and they in turn command the people, and immediately preparations are being made to cross the Jordan and possess the land. But to go on to verse 12, we notice that Joshua also spoke to another group of people about this crossing. So we'll read from verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you, on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy word, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So this was Joshua's word to the 2.5 tribes that were going to take their possession on the east side of the Jordan, and their response to him. They had promised to Moses that they would go in and help the other tribes fight the enemy and to take possession of Canaan. And now they renew that promise to Joshua that they are willing to do what they had promised to Moses on the condition that the Lord will be with him as he was with Moses. Now, there's something interesting for us to consider about these 2.5 tribes. Let's turn back to Numbers 32, where this subject is taken up. After they had come into possession of that land on the east side of Jordan, we're not going to read the whole passage here, but verse 1 of Numbers 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, and this is half the tribe of Manasseh as well, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, And then it gives the names of these, and it says, Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, If we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So here they're requesting this land on the east side of Jordan as their possession, because it's a land that is good for raising cattle, and they have a lot of cattle. And therefore, on this basis, they want this land instead of going over into Canaan to possess their land. And someone has suggested, and I have a tendency to agree with them, that these 2.5 tribes are not a picture of worldly Christians, but of earthly Christians. Worldly Christians, I think, would be pictured in the unbelievers among them, that after that report of the 10 spies that said, we can't go in and possess the land, what did they want to do? They wanted to choose another leader and go back to Egypt. Now, these 2.5 tribes weren't wanting to do anything like this at all, but they did want their possession without bothering to cross the Jordan River. And it seems that they would really speak to us of Christians that trust the Lord for guidance and provision and help in their material life, and enjoy the Lord's blessing in that measure. And at the same time, they've never had the experience in their lives that the Jordan River speaks of, which speaks of death and resurrection in Christ. And through that death and resurrection in Christ, possessing our spiritual blessings in Christ. So they speak of Christians that rejoice in the Lord in the measure that they see Him caring for them in regard to the material side of life, but never really entering into the what is really pictured in Canaan. And we could really say the rich spiritual pastures of the heavenly Canaan. They don't really know what it is to be seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and by faith to enjoy all that we have in the person of Christ. They know the Lord as the great shepherd that cares for his sheep and provides for them in that way, but not in the full, blessed spiritual way that the Lord desires to bless us, even while we're still here in this pilgrimage on earth. So it's interesting that their men are willing to go in and to help in the fight against the enemy. But the Jordan River for them doesn't have the same significance that it does for those that are going in to possess the land and dwell in the land. They're going over just temporarily to help in the fight against the enemy and then go back to possess their possessions where their cattle are. And it's interesting to remember, too, that when declension and spiritual poverty came upon Israel, what was the first part of Israel that went to the enemy? It was that part that was inhabited by the 2.5 tribes on the other side Jordan. That was the first part that was taken captive. So there's a lesson there for us. As I was considering this, I was remembering how in Brazil, the Brazilians, many of them don't seem to really sink down and desire to fix their residence in a place and to just live there and to develop in that area. They often see what they see greener pastures over in some other place. And rather in seeking the guidance of the Lord, and really a desire to do what he wants to do. We know there is a lot of poverty in Brazil. and with a view to having a better material life, they leave the fellowship of an assembly and go off someplace where maybe they won't have fellowship with any other believers. Or maybe there will be believers of some denomination that will be an influence for spiritual poverty as well. But I don't think we need to go to Brazil to find an illustration of that kind of Christian. Materialism reigns as king in this country, doesn't it? And we're certainly subject to the influence of material things, aren't we? Even as the children of God. And really, it's such a comparatively little thing. The Lord's provision, even in material ways, in comparison to the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it goes on to say that we're seated in the heavenly in Christ. And certainly the Lord's plan is for us to, as we said last night, to take possession in a practical, experimental way of these things that are so precious to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and not do as these 2.5 tribes. Settle down on the other side of Jordan. Just one other thing I might mention in this regard. We have a multitude of books, Christian books that have come out on Christian living, counseling, and many very good things in these books. But if you'll take time and examine sometime, you'll find very few of these books that give any emphasis to what we testify to when we're baptized, that we're dead and raised again in Christ. The vast majority of these books on Christian living never mention this part, important part of our Christian life. The basis, really, of possessing our spiritual blessing. So may we heed the warning that these 2.5 tribes would give to us about where our blessings of the Lord are. Are they things eternal, or are they things that are just for this life? Now, let's go on to look at chapter 2. We don't really read very much about Joshua in this chapter, or the children of Israel as a whole, but it doesn't seem that we should pass over this chapter without considering the story of Rahab. So I think we'll take time to read all the chapter to get the story before us. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the ford. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, which he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all the things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. What a story, isn't it, of Rahab and the spy. I'm sure we're reminded as we read this story of another story of the spies back in Numbers, when Moses had sent 12 spies to spy out the whole land. And it's interesting that apparently those 12 were never detected by the inhabitants of the land at all. They brought back some of the fruit of the land, and they told about what a great land it was. But as we know, the 10 said it was impossible to go in and take the land because of the giants that lived there. There just wasn't any possibility, while Joshua and Caleb were the only two that really trusted the Lord and knew that by trusting him, they could take the land. Now, 40 years later, Joshua sends 2 spies into the land. Not to spy out the whole land, but the first object of conquest as they go into the land, as they're planning to do, the city of Jericho. And they go to the city, just these 2 men, and they are immediately detected. We don't know exactly how, but it was reported immediately to the king that they were staying in the house of Rahab. And investigation was soon made. It's interesting as we look at this story. I wonder why did they choose Rahab's house as a place to lodge in? Well, we could make some suppositions, I suppose. We're not told exactly why they chose this house. But the fact that it was on the wall would certainly be an influence in their thinking, possibly of a means of escape if it was necessary. I don't know. This being a harlot's house, it's very possible that she had to have a shingle, rooms for rent. And along with her, business, which I think she had already given up as a harlot, she probably had, rooms for people to spend the night in. That would be, humanly speaking, that would be, something that I think would be a very, real possibility. But beyond that, I think it's wonderful to see in a case like Rahab how the Lord, maybe I could say it like this, the Lord works from both ends. The Lord had done a work in the heart of Rahab, hadn't he? And the Lord was guiding the steps of those two servants of the Lord that Joshua had sent into the land as spies. You remember, let's turn back to a familiar portion, John 4, for just a minute. John chapter 4, where the Lord met a woman not a lot different than this woman. As he was going from Judah up to Galilee. And verse 3 of John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And then it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, it's true that if you take a straight line from Judah to Galilee, you do go right through Samaria. But my understanding is that the majority of the Jews, rather than go through Samaria, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Rather than take that shortcut, they went around to avoid any contact with the Samaritans. But this verse says that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And we know why, don't we? Because there was a woman there that needed to meet the Lord. And that woman was a Gentile woman, just as Rahab was. For her level of morality wasn't that much different than Rahab's, really, was it? She, when the Lord asked about her husband, she said she didn't have any. And the Lord revealed that he knew that she had had five and was living with another man at that time. So her level of morals really wasn't that much different than Rahab's. But it's wonderful to see there how the Lord, in his grace and in his infinite wisdom, leads her to put her trust in himself. And now here in the Old Testament, we have a similar type of woman in Rahab, even more degraded, if we might say that. And she's a member of a citizenship that is destined for destruction in the city of Jericho. And these two spies go to her house. And it doesn't seem they're there very long until these messengers of the king arrive to arrest them. And certainly it would be their lives if they had been caught. And we read that Rahab then took them up on the roof of the house and hid them. And then when the messengers came, she has this story that she tells them that they had, in fact, been there, but they had left. And they had gone out just before the gate had been closed. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, in this woman that as she speaks to these men, she shows so clearly her faith in the one true God. This pagan woman that had had no contact with Israel before or with any of God's people, but by means of this lie, she manages to get rid of these messengers of the king that had come to arrest these two spies. And you know, some people say, well, the means, the end always justifies the means. Some people have that argument. But I don't think we should in any way try to justify Rahab's lie. But at the same time, maybe we should think, well, what if I had been in her place? What would I have done? What would you have done if you had been in her place? Knowing in your heart that the one true God was the God of those people over there on the other side of the Jordan River. And knowing that that land where your city was located had been given to that people. And knowing that they were going to come in. And it seems that Rahab had real conviction about all this. She didn't have any doubts about who the people of God were. In this regard, it's interesting that Abraham trusted God when there was only God. Abraham was the first man that God had called. And he made that promise to Abraham to bless him and to make him a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And Abraham believed God, didn't he? And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now here's Rahab. Many years later, and she believes God when God has a people, but a people without a land. But nevertheless, she believes with conviction in Him. So she goes up on the roof, and let's notice again what she says to these men as she goes up there. They've been hidden, and now the officers of the king have gone on. They've gone on back toward the River Jordan in pursuit of these men because she said they had gone out. And verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And she says, for we have heard that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt, I think it's interesting to notice that the first thing she mentions here in regard, not just to what she had heard, but all of Jericho, all the people of this land had heard how the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. And that had been some 40 years before this. And yet it still seemed to be such an impression on Rahab that God had dried up the Red Sea so that they could pass through it to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. And then she mentions these kings that had been destroyed. And she says that we have heard, and she says again in verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man or any of us because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Isn't it striking that she doesn't just speak of her own heart and the effect on her, but she says, our hearts did melt. But back in verse 9, you notice she said, I know. She doesn't say, we know, but I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us. She had conviction of the fact that the land had been given to Israel by the Lord. And there she was in this city that was destined to be destroyed as the first object of Israel as they went into the land. Isn't it amazing that this woman, this degraded woman, of a people that was destined for destruction would give such a testimony of her faith in the Lord. Really, in what she did, in lying to those men that came to arrest the spies, she was a traitor to her king, wasn't she? She was a traitor to her own people. But she knew that the God of Israel was the Lord God, and He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And she wanted to be identified with their God. It's really amazing that this woman in those conditions would have such a conviction. We notice as we go on here that it wasn't just for herself that she was concerned. Because she had this conviction about who God really was, the true God, she knew what was going to take place. And immediately she had concern for her family as well, didn't she? And she said in verse 12, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She knew destruction was coming on that city. And here she's pleading with them to spare herself and her family. And we know as the Lord fought that battle for them, we read over in chapter 6 that the walls of Jericho fell down flat, didn't they? And where was her house? It was on the wall. But her house didn't fall down flat with all the rest of the wall. They had made her a promise, and they kept their promise. It's interesting to notice how they required a sign, and that sign was to be this scarlet cord. She had let them down, or she was to let them down on this line of scarlet thread or scarlet cord, and they told her that if she would hang that scarlet cord in her window, that would be a sign that her house and all that was in it would be spared when Jericho was destroyed. And I think it's significant that it was a scarlet line. It wasn't just any line, but a scarlet line that hung from her window. And really, we see that scarlet line all through the Word of God, don't we? From the death of the animals that clothed Adam and Eve on through to the book of Revelation, we find pictures and signs that speak to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as it was the blood on the doorpost that saved the firstborn of the Israelites from death in the first Passover feast, so here it's the scarlet line hanging from her window that serves for her salvation along with her family. After they had made this agreement, there's one other phrase that I wanted to call to your attention here as they were speaking with her, where they said, our life, verse 14, the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not, this our business." They were putting their own lives on the line for her. And really, I think there's a hint here of substitution, isn't there? The Lord Jesus put His life in the place of ours to die in our place, that we might be saved. And here these spies use this expression, "our life for yours." They were promising to fulfill the agreement that they made with her. And she was agreeing to fulfill her part as they made their promise to her. And in verse 21, she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. It would seem that immediately on their departure, she put the line there. She didn't wait until later on. But it would seem that immediately that line was put in her window to be there when the destruction of the city of Jericho came. So it's a wonderful story. And you know, I was thinking as I was meditating on this, we were singing tonight about amazing grace, weren't we? And Rahab, this degraded woman, among a pagan, sinful people, and their iniquity by this time was ripe, mature. It had reached the depths of iniquity, and she, one of the worst in the city. And yet we see here that amazing grace, don't we? How she had this conviction in her heart that the Lord is God. And cost what it might in the way of betrayal of her king, she was ready to identify with the people of God and with their God. And you know, this grace that reached Rahab, we all have to enter by that same door, don't we? The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's no other way. We can't take a position way above Rahab and find another door to enter into salvation. There's only the one door. And while by the grace of God, most of us here have never reached the depths of sin that Rahab reached, yet the door is won. And we gladly identify with her in her faith and enjoy salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any here tonight, younger or older, who maybe you're not really sure that you have entered that door. Maybe you're not really sure tonight that your sins are really put away by faith in Christ. Don't put it off. You notice Rahab here didn't wait until Israel had actually crossed the Jordan River and were beginning to march around Jericho. The river was overflowing its banks and Israel was still on the other side. But she knew that her city was going to be destroyed and she knew that Israel was going to take possession. And she identified with them as soon as she had the opportunity to identify with them. And just as an additional thought about that wonderful grace, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And Bill mentioned this morning about Tamar. But I think it's so striking to see the amazing grace of God in the four women that are mentioned besides Mary in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. In the first chapter of Matthew, Bill this morning mentioned verse 3. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and so on. And then verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat David, the king, and David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Isn't it amazing that these four women would all be mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus? There are no other women mentioned except Mary. But these four are particularly mentioned. And if you look at this, the one that had been the wife of Uriah became David's wife after he had had Urias killed, and after he had committed adultery with her, the great grandmother of David was Ruth, the Moabitess. And what was the instruction in Deuteronomy about the Moabites coming into the congregation of the Lord? Well, it says, unto the 10th generation they shall not come in. And here's this Moabitess Ruth that had married one of the sons of Naomi. And now she marries Boaz and becomes David's grandmother. Then, great-grandmother. And then Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. So all these are mentioned by the grace of God as a part in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one sinless man, the God-man that lived here in this world. Certainly, God's grace knows no limits, does it? Isn't it wonderful to know that He can reach every sinner who puts their faith in Him? He doesn't say, well, this one is so bad, there's no hope. He died to put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And Rahab is an outstanding example of His grace in saving sinners from their degraded condition and putting them into the very genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that we can have a fresh appreciation for God's grace to us. And may it be that we can have a desire to really possess the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Let's not be satisfied just with the things of this present life that He has so graciously provided for us and so abundantly provided. There's so much more, and all that we can see is in a very short time going to be done away, isn't it? It's all so temporary. But our spiritual blessings are eternal. And those are the things that by means of our death and resurrection in Christ, He wants us to go on and by faith possess and enjoy. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again tonight for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners like Rahab and like us. We thank Thee that we can look forward to a glorious future in the presence of our Lord forevermore. We do desire, by Thy grace, to enter in more and more into the reality of the spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the privilege of being together here at this camp and for Thy gracious care and blessing. We do just give Thee our thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.